Acts chapter 7. If you need a worksheet, raise your hand. Pastor Gary has some in the back. All right. There's a couple. Thank you so much. Leave your hand up. Anybody else? Plenty more. All right. Acts chapter 7 this morning, we're going to read the text. And all the way through the chapter, down to chapter 8 and verse 4. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Remember the situation with Stephen where he was brought in against the religious leaders in a council. They hired individuals to speak against him. And we read in chapter 7, verse 2, the beginning of Stephen's sermon. We could call it a sermon, usually more of a, you know, a discourse to them, a message that he relays to them. And he says in verse 2, "And he said that as Stephen said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Listen up. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee." As you're going to see, Stephen is going to give an incredible history lesson. And before I go any further, I appreciate it. Last week, it was asked what scripture Stephen had when he was delivering this message. What did he know? What does Stephen have? He had the Old Testament. He had the entirety of the what we call the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. And he was very, as we're going to see, very knowledgeable in those scriptures. Verse 4, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the 12 patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Chanaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live." Remember, the death of all the firstborn were required of males. "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old," it's a good age, he's young, he's only 40, "it came to his heart." Look at what all Moses did after he was 40. "It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then the Lord said unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. and have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he, Stephen's making it very clear, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, who received the very words of God to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, I mean, a credible false god, and the star of your god, Rephan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So, here Stephen comes to this point. He is teaching the very word of God. He is giving a history lesson to the people of Israel. He's not only giving a history lesson, he's using quotes from the prophets and from Psalms to support. Now here comes some application. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. It's quite some application. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What an incredible text. The longest, if you will, discourse or sermon in Acts comes from this individual named Stephen, who we just learned about in the previous chapter. We noticed last time from Acts chapter 6 that Stephen, although he was a common believer among the believers in Jerusalem, like any of us, he was a usable vessel for the Lord. A usable vessel. And we considered what made him a usable vessel last week. Quickly review for those who weren't here. Number one, he was recognized by others as a man of integrity. He was a person of character. He was a person of integrity. And others saw that about him. That was how he was recognized. Number two, he had a heart of service. Service for God and service for other people. Number three, we saw that he was continually in fellowship with Jesus Christ as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. Number four, he was wise and discerning. And as we're going to see from this sermon, he knew and applied scriptural truth. And number five, his demeanor complemented his personal relationship with God. I mean, when Stephen was sitting there on trial and false accusers who were paid off are coming and accusing him, it said that they saw his countenance and his face as it had been like an angel. I mean, Stephen wasn't one who was, you know, oh, you're going to get yours, and he's upset, and he's just, you know, mad, and he's, no, I mean, we saw how he dealt with it, and we'll see some more of that here today. God used Stephen, as we saw last week, to be a mighty testimony for the truth. Yet he was hated by the religious leaders of the day. He was hated by them because he preached the truth, and then he authenticated his message with signs and wonders. As we find also from chapter 6, God gave him that ability. So what they did, what the religious leaders did, despite the fact that Stephen was a man of integrity, he was an individual who was constantly in fellowship with Jesus Christ, he had a heart of service, he was wise in this, despite all that, they arrested him and arranged for false accusers to testify against him. Why? Because everything he was saying contradicted what they wanted to believe and the direction they wanted to take. These religious leaders hated these followers of Christ. They hated the fact that they preached, remember the, kind of the two main things, Jesus and the resurrection, and they would have none of it. So in chapter 7, starting in verse 2 and going all the way down to verse 50, and we read the whole thing this morning because this is a very important part of God's word. But we find Stephen's response. This is his response to the accusations that are leveled against him. And we see that he responded really not even with you know, an evangelistic appeal or a great inspiring motivational speech. He is simply responded by giving a history lesson. A lesson of God's constant goodness and God's constant grace toward his people, and yet the people's constant rejection of God's word, God's will, and God's messengers. That is what the Holy Spirit, I believe, led Stephen to really take the time to focus upon here. Just, hey, relay to the people who I am in the past, who I've always been, how good I am, how gracious I am, and yet how you continue to be so, as the scripture says, stiff-necked and hard-hearted and rebellious against the truth. We saw that Stephen begins with the account of Abraham. He starts with Abraham. He discusses the hardness of Israel's heart in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years. He talks about the fact that, you know, they go and they worship false gods, even despite all that God had done for them, to the point that with their own hands, they make false gods to worship. And then we come to verses 51, 52, and 53, and we find the history lesson very long, and we notice that Stephen applies in those three verses that lesson to those who were listening to him. And so we find that Stephen's sermon, if you will, is simply scripture and personal application. Stephen, I don't know if he was a great orator. I mean, as far as apart from his teaching and explaining the word of God, but we know that he didn't use any kind of oratory skills of his own or you know, fancy tricks to try to get them to see things his way. He simply declared the word of God in many verses, and in three verses made some personal application, and that kind of lasted really quick because we're going to see what happened when he started to make that personal application. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They did not want to hear it. And they could even say, well, you know, okay, that's your take on history. That's your take on, you know. But the minute he started to point the finger and say, okay, let's make some application. Let's put, what are you going to do with this? Something happened. It was when Stephen made personal application of the sermon he preached that the religious leaders began to rage against him. Verse 54, back in chapter 7 and verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. I mean, you know, they listened to him preach or teach or give history and application, and then three verses of application, and they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. In verse 54 there, the word gnash means to grate the teeth in pain or rage. I mean, you're just grinding your teeth at what you're hearing, and you are enraged at the things that you are listening to. So with the time we have this morning, I want to take just a few moments to notice, and you have on your handout there, three aspects of these verses that we can apply to our own lives as Christians today. That's what I enjoy about having kind of the Sunday school time to do this, is we can just, there is no way we can cover Acts chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8 in the few moments we have. It's, 60 verses, 64 verses if we go into chapter 8. So we just want to pull some things from this. But that's why I wanted to read it all, so we have it in our hearts and minds. I mean, here's what the text says. So we know that. We read the text. We grasp what Stephen delivered to them. But with the time that we have this morning, I just want to take a few moments to notice three aspects of the verses that we can really apply to our own lives. And here's why. Because, you see, when we read this, and we read Stephen simply declaring the truth, history lesson, here's what happened in the past, making application of the current day, and then the response of the religious leaders, you see, things aren't much different in 2015. And that's what I want to really point out here this morning. They're not much different as they were in the first century of the church. Now, while we don't face physical death, here at least in this country, as the first century believers did, we do face life in the same world with the same sin problem in the hearts of those around us. It's the same problem, One of those things that Solomon said back in Ecclesiastes, some of the things that he observed with his own heart and life and mind weren't necessarily true. One of the things that he declared that was true was, there's nothing new under the sun, really. I mean, it's true. The same thing that Stephen dealt with, the same response of the religious leaders, is the exact same response that we get, not only in the world today, but in the church today. And yet, we need to learn. So the first thing to consider from your handout here, I want to notice several ways in which history continues to repeat itself. 9 years ago, I was preaching through the book of Acts, and that's the first thing that stood out to me, and so it still stands out to me. 9 years later when I read this, it's just like history continues to repeat itself. And so I want to notice three ways in which history continues to repeat itself. First, number one, men, as we see from our text and we still see in the world today, continue to be confronted with the truth yet reject it. Men today continue to be confronted with the truth and yet reject it. We have more ways and means and avenues of declaring the truth today than at any time in history, and any time in the history of the world. It used to be, in the early 1900s, and radio. This is radio. We can broadcast, and then it's like television. Whoa, television! That opens it up even more. And now, internationally, globally, through the internet and all of these ways, we have more ways and means of declaring the truth. And yet, can we honestly say, honestly? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves and we think, really, like everybody now just seems to be accepting it. Everybody accepts the truth now. All we have to do is get it out there and then everybody's going to accept it. No, look at verse 51. Back in verse 51 of our text, Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, they were circumcised. These are Jewish religious leaders, but their heart and their ears had not been circumcised. They were not willingly, they were not accepting the word of God in their heart and in their ears. Notice what he says. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Men continue to be confronted with the truth and yet reject it. And the fact of the matter is, throughout history, men and women have been given the truth, but have chosen to take their own path. I was just talking with somebody this week, and I was saying, and I don't have a problem saying it because I think it's true, you can continue to preach and teach truth, and yet it seems like people are going to do what they want to do no matter what. I mean, you can stand in a pulpit and say, this is right, this is wrong, here should be your priorities in life, here should be your action, here's God's will, here's the way that we should be living or being, so that our fruit, as Pastor Gary's been talking about on Sunday morning, is what it needs to be. And yet your heart is continually broken because people may even keep hearing that, just like these religious leaders keep hearing the truth, but I'm going to do I'm going to just do what I want. You know, that is the cycle, the sad, sick cycle of sinful history. Because we're, you know, I'm not trying to give an excuse, because as Christians, we have the power over sin, but sin. We're sinners. There still is sin. There still is a God of this world seeking to destroy the testimony of believers and blind the mind of unbelievers. And so throughout history, we've seen this. Men and women given the truth, but have chosen to take their own path. Regardless of whether it's unbelievers being preached the gospel and saying no, or whether it's believers. Now, I'm not saying these religious unbelievers here that are trying Stephen were Christians or believers. They weren't. But I'm saying that's a picture of the, you know, religion, if you will, today in the church, knowing the truth, hearing the truth, and yet just saying, yeah, I'll still do what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. These men, at least, were twice convicted of the truth. These men were at least two times convicted of the truth. They were cut to the heart. In verse 54, look at the verse 54 back in Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Go back to chapter 5, if you will. In chapter 5, in verse 29, when the apostles were, answering those who imprisoned them and were beating them. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5, 29, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Here it is again, kind of like Stephen. They're hearing a history lesson and some personal application. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Notice verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And back then they took counsel to slay him. And over here in chapter 7, they were cut to the heart. They gnash on him with their teeth. So, I mean, at least these religious leaders, there is some conviction of the truth. But what are they going to do with that? What are they going to do with that conviction of the truth? These men continually resisted the Holy Spirit, continually. And Peter's saying, what you're doing right now is exactly the same thing that you, the religious leaders of Israel, have done throughout the history of Israel. You persecuted, he talks about, you persecuted. Which prophets have you not persecuted? They were genuinely determining to declare unto you the word of the Lord. Which ones have you not, you know, he gives this incredible, he really accuses them. They would continually resist the Spirit. Even after Stephen spent much time explaining to them the work of God, they still rejected the truth. You know, so many times I wonder today, we're told, I know we're told this, and Pastor Gary and I talk about this, I get, you know, like I said, I get hundreds a week of, you know, different news services, things come across my desk, and from different religious news agencies. I mean, we're told today it's just a matter of, you know, just get the truth out. If we just give the truth out and if we change it so it's appealing to them, they'll believe. People will believe, you know. History repeating itself. I mean, yes, get the truth out. Don't change the message. Get the truth out. But don't be surprised if you get the truth out to the unbelieving world and they reject. Pastor Gary brought up the story about an Iron Judson last week or the week before. I mean, he was over there in Burma for many, many years and no converts. We have had missionaries that I have known in the past that are, there's two types, if we can put them in two camps. I'm just generalizing here. There are those who really want your support, and so they really try to inflate what they're doing and how many numbers they have and these things. And so that's, you know, we've saved 500 the other day. We had a big outdoor meeting and, you know, okay, really? Okay, I don't know. I mean, is there fruit? I don't know. Then you have ones that impress me. And what impressed me the first time we met the Kilmers is they were over there and they're like, man, it's a hard country. We've been over there for a long time, and oh yeah, we have a handful of believers, but you know, we don't have, you know, mass conversions, and we don't have hundreds of people coming to know the Lord. We have people as God leads and saves, they come and they join themselves, and we plant a church, and that's the way it is. And that honesty is refreshing, because the reality is, when you go to other places, yes, there may be a sense of a hunger for truth. That even then, that doesn't mean everyone's going to just believe and receive the gospel. The gospel is an offense. The Bible tells us it's offensive. So I can't spend all this time on here, but this is the point. You know, men continue to be confronted with the truth and yet reject it. It had been going on from the beginning. Stephen says it's still going on now. 2,000 years later, we can sit here and say it's still going on. Even today, so many have heard the gospel, know the truth, yet they resist the Holy Spirit. And it will always be this way until Christ returns. There is not going to be some huge worldwide or national revival, and then Jesus is going to come and the whole world's going to turn to Christ. We can't expect to win the world for Christ, or we can't expect, as so many people try to say today, to bring in the kingdom. It's not the way it's going to be. It's not going to happen. That is not pessimistic, because our mandate is still go into all the world and preach the gospel and be the kind of people that we need to be here, be lights in a dark world. That is a wonderful truth. Why? Because God is still saving people, you know? You've heard it said, and it's kind of trite, God's still in the business of saving people. Well, he still is. And he is, in his grace, allowed us to play a part in that. Not in saving anybody, but in delivering the truth. Simply sharing the truth, sharing the gospel, and then building up those who do come to know Jesus Christ in the knowledge of God, growing in grace and knowledge. But here we are, Stephen. Notice the ways in which history continues to repeat itself. Men continue to be confronted with the truth, yet reject it. Number two, got to move on. I'm finishing this. Number two, men continue to falsely accuse those who deliver the truth. Continue it. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. False witnesses. In the Old Testament, we see numerous examples of godly men and women who were falsely accused or misrepresented. One example after the other, he touched on some of these. I mean, remember Joseph. Joseph was grossly, you know, falsely accused. Remember Potiphar's wife and misrepresented? I mean, here's someone, Joseph, he is completely trying to do the very right thing, and he gets, you know, thrown in prison, forgotten about because he did the right thing and was falsely accused. Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 16. Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, falsely accused. Job, we're talking about Job on Sunday nights. We see lots of examples in the Old Testament. Here, they falsely accuse Stephen of speaking against Moses, the law, and the temple, and being a blasphemer, just as they falsely accused another person for something very similar just a little bit earlier. Who was that? Jesus. Same thing. You know, we're going to set up false witnesses that accused him of blaspheming. Well, even today, faithful believers are often falsely accused or intentionally misrepresented by unbelievers or sadly even professing Christians sometimes. Have you ever been, now you don't answer, but have you ever been, simply because you have tried to be the right person or do the right thing, been falsely accused, or in some way you're maligned or slandered because of who you are, simply as a believer? Well, if that hasn't happened to you, it may happen, and likely it will at some point in your life if you have interaction with people in the world. Notice God's instructions for us when we are faced with that problem. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm safe. It's 1 Peter, not 2nd, so I can relate, talk about this for just a second. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Pastor Gary said I cannot reference or talk about 2 Peter since he's in there. I'm just kidding. He never said that. 1 Peter 3:14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, okay, we're not talking about for evil doing here, but for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled. But here's this incredibly wonderful text. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart. In your life, you make sure that the true God is the Lord of your life. That's what that text is saying. Sanctify Jesus as Lord. God, the Lord is God in your heart. And then, see, once he's set apart and you're not suffering for righteousness' sake, then you can be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We often use that text in regards to, you know, apologetics, be ready to give an answer to every man. What's the context of that? It's when you're being falsely accused, you continue to do the right thing. Don't give in. Don't give up. you know, don't suffer for wrongdoing, but an if, because it is likely that you may, as a Christian, be falsely accused or slandered or come under some kind of suffering or persecution to some degree, you make sure you are right with the Lord and that others can see that testimony that will have an impact on them. That's the context of that. So that's how we deal with this. Well, back in our text, we see men continue to be confronted with the truth yet reject it. History just keeps repeating itself. Men continue to falsely accuse those who deliver the truth. History keeps repeating itself. And number three, men continue to persecute and even kill those who deliver the truth. The truth deliverers, the messengers of God. Verse 52, and that's where we come in Acts chapter 7, where which of the prophets, Stephen said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have, here it is, slain them. They killed them, which showed before the coming of the just one, that is Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. That is amazing. I mean, what they're about to do to Stephen isn't something new. We kind of make a big deal, and it's true. He's a first Christian martyr, you know, which is true. I mean, they hadn't killed, they'd beaten up and imprisoned Peter, John, the apostles, hadn't killed one yet. He may be the first, but that's the first in a long line of previous executions of the messengers of God by God's people. I mean, it just, history is just continuing to repeat itself. The religious unbelievers persecuted and killed the prophets of the past. I mean, there's three that I even just, you know, jotted down quickly. Elijah, Micaiah, Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 26, 8 and 9. I am going to get through this. Jeremiah 26, 8 and 9. These are the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets of Israel, wanting to kill Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 26, 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people. Jeremiah's just being faithful. He's just doing exactly what God told him to do. That the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die, Jeremiah. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. It had happened in the past. And then we come up to, you know, the time of Christ, and we find the religious unbelievers persecuting and killing the Messiah, Jesus himself. John 8:36 tells us, Jesus is making this clear. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. Jesus is saying this. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. And then we can go down to verse 57. And then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, then, Jesus never claimed deity, though, right? Because then, in verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. They tried to kill him right there. They knew Jesus was claiming deity. The sentence of blasphemy of claiming deity when you're not, death. They knew it. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Okay, so amazing. So the religious unbelievers persecuted and killed the prophets in the past. They did the same to Jesus. And now they persecute and they kill Stephen. Number two, next. Not only do we notice the way history continues to repeat itself, notice the way in which Stephen ministered, though, amidst this. He was full of the Holy Ghost. How did he deal with this situation in which he found himself? I can't even imagine. I can't really put myself in that spot. But there have been Christians throughout the centuries that have had to be put in that spot. You know, you are being accused, and you can even speak the truth, but we don't want to hear it. We are dead set on putting you to death because we don't like what you say, who you stand for. How does he respond to this? First of all, he was calm. Chapter 6 and verse 15. All that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then we go over to verses 55 and 56 of our text. but he in Acts 7, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I believe God gave him that glimpse in this situation. But he was calm. He experienced the peace of God in the midst of horrible persecution. Did God grace him with the ability to get through this? Absolutely. And his peace centered upon his filling of the Holy Spirit, but also upon his glimpse of what was to come, his vision of Christ and his certainty of his future state. Whatever you're going through, if you are a believer who, you know, you are walking with the Lord, you're abiding in Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know what awaits you. And again, it's hard to say, I've never been through this, but don't you believe God will give you the grace to get through whatever it is? I mean, I've heard testimonies and seen testimonies of people who, like Stephen here, have experienced incredible peace in the midst of horrendous persecution. Horrendous persecution. And we don't have time, but if you want to jot down, look at 2 Corinthians 5:1-9. 2 Corinthians 5:1-9 and Philippians 1:21-23. The peace that comes to those who are walking with the Lord as Stephen was. So he was calm. From a secular standpoint, what's the first thing that you're told? You know, if you watch these shows on how to deal in disasters, you know, if you're involved in a disaster or something really bad is happening, or the first thing they always say, don't panic, okay? Whatever you're in, don't panic. I mean, there's all kinds of factors that, you know, physically there comes harm in panicking, and mentally there comes harm in panicking because you're not going to do, you know, you're not thinking straight and you're not, but this is something even so much greater than just don't panic. This is, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Understand he is sovereign. He is God. You continue to be, as 1 Peter says, continue to set him apart as Lord of your life. And you stay focused on him. And then there's going to be a peace and a calmness. Number two, he was consistent. He was consistent. He didn't flip-flop. Oh, now they're mad at me. They may kill me. Well, what I really meant was, okay, you know, no. I'm not saying you guys personally. I'm just saying, you know, in general out there, you know. No, he didn't do that. He was totally consistent. He continued. Notice his sermon here. I keep calling this sermon, but I mean, he's delivering the truth of God's word to them. He continued to emphasize the deity of Christ. That's what they hated. They hated this fact of deity. He was God. He is God. He rose again. They hated that. And yet, look at verse 52. I'll just jot down what he says here, or I'll just mention these. Oh, yeah, I guess there is a space there. Jesus was the Messiah. He says that in verse 52. And he never backed off from that. Verse 56. Jesus was in a place of authority in heaven. That shows his deity. He was in a place of authority in heaven. He made that very clear to them. And then, verse 59, Jesus was soon to receive Stephen's spirit into heaven. We see that in verse 59. And right here, right as they're stoning him, as they stone him, he called upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." See? I mean, from the very, to the very end. And then, of course, verse 60, who was able to forgive? Jesus Christ was able to forgive, verse 60. He never changed, watered down, or recanted the truth. He never said, he stopped talking about the deity of Christ. He never, you know, changed his message or just kind of grew silent. Oh, they don't like what I'm saying about Jesus and deity and that he's God. And okay, well, maybe I'll just, you know, water that down a little bit for my own life's sake. He didn't do that. He was consistent. He continued to emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ, and he never changed, watered down, or recanted the truth. Number, letter C, he exercised charity. Look at verse 60. Can you, only the Spirit of God, okay, can allow you to be not only falsely accused, but persecuted in this horrible way, put to death in a, you know, we can't even imagine the pain of being stoned to death. And what does he say in verse 60? He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, so they hear, "Lord, lay not this into their charge." He exercised charity. His concern to the very end was the glory of God and the well-being of others. To the very end. This is the kind of love and concern and compassion that we're to have even today for those who hate us. That's what the end of Jude, that's what the end of Jude talks about. And finally, letter D, he was courageous. He had the fortitude to see this through. He was courageous. He had the fortitude to see it through. And again, I don't think that was just because he was a courageous guy. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit of God giving him the grace to endure this. Finally, letter number three, notice the way in which Stephen's martyrdom impacted those around him. And we'll just do this quickly. Saul, how did it impact Saul? He made havoc of the church. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. He played a part in this murder. You realize that? This Saul of Tarsus played a part in this death of the first martyr of the church age. And it greatly motivated him to continue to persecute Christians. His testimony of this is found in Philippians 3, 6. He talks about this, where he emphasizes his zeal in persecuting the church. And that fueled the stoning of Stephen, which Paul played a part in. That fueled his zeal to keep killing these Christians and to destroy this thing called the church. The second way, the Jerusalem believers sorrowed greatly. We've been talking about this on Sunday night. Is there anything wrong with sorrowing at the death of a loved one or at the death of a brother or sister in Christ? No. Look at chapter 8 and verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. Not just, oh, they were sad over him. They made great lamentation over him. Here is a man. It's like, you know, Stephen, we've been talking about him. A sinner, a common person like us, but a wonderful person of character and integrity and a desire to help and minister. And just someone who was really loved by his brothers and sisters in Christ. They made great lamentation. I like to think that, you know, part of the reason was the blessed hope was a mystery not yet known. I didn't know anything yet. It's funny because this Saul of Tarsus is going to be the one God's going to give that information to share. But they were lamenting over him. Sorrow for a loved one is natural, even of a believer who's far better off. The difference is today we're to sorrow not even as others who have no hope. So, and then finally, letter C. The scattered Christians went everywhere preaching the word, chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution did not stop the growth of the church. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit gave believers the strength to press on. That's an incredible, just again, only Holy Spirit-induced truth. I mean, that's just not, it's not natural in this world. But God made it happen. Even today, we should expect persecution. There are those who are around the world, as we've talked about going through here, that are even like Stephen, for their lives they're being persecuted. But it shouldn't cause us to give up or become discouraged. It should cause us to move forward as an even greater testimony for Jesus Christ. I close with this quote from Dr. Charles Woodbridge. He said this, "Perhaps we are not called upon to seal our testimony with our blood, but everyone who names the name of Christ is summoned to a life of consistent, consecrated, courageous, and spirit-filled testimony for his and Stephen's Lord," for our Lord. We could find, you know, so many lessons in this text. It's so long. There's so much we could find. But let's understand most importantly today that when God uses us, we talked about that usability last week, and when he does, when we are usable and then he uses us, we can accomplish whatever he has in store for us. As long as we're abiding in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded to him. That's where we want to be today, even in 2015 here in the United States of America. Don't let history repeat itself like we so often do. Let's make sure that we are pressing on in close relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ, usable for him. And then as he uses us, you know, let's do it the right way. Let's have the mindset, the character, the attitude, the faith of one like Stephen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to have today to consider this, from a human standpoint, a very sad account. And yet, Lord, in your sovereignty, what a glorious account. And we pray, Lord, that we will be ready to be used however you see fit. May we be usable, and then may we press forward in a sanctified heart and life that, Lord, impacts others around us and brings you glory. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us today from 2 Peter. May we really just chew on the meat and drink the milk of the word of God for your glory, Lord, and for our benefit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.